Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
We'll read Luke chapter 1, verse 46 through 56 this morning as we begin our sermon series called The Songs of Christmas. The Songs of Christmas. And of course, you know that at the end of this sermon, the song we sing afterward, you're going to have to knock it out of the ballpark, right? Okay, that's sort of the consequences of this sermon. So be prepared for that as we sing after the message. Luke chapter 1, verse 46 through 56. This is the word of the Lord. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we pray that you would send your Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, whose ministry is to not only inspire your word of old, but illuminate it today. We pray, oh Lord, that your light would shine upon your word, that we may understand, shine upon our hearts, that it may uncover the dark cracks and crannies of our soul that need the light of God. That which is in darkness must be brought to the light for healing, for growth, for refreshment. Do that today in the preaching of your word. Bless all who've come today. May they not leave hungry, Lord. May people who've ventured out in cold weather on a Sunday morning, may they be fed, Lord. They need your feeding, some more than they know. And so we pray you would feed your people. Great shepherd of the flock, we humbly ask this in Jesus' name, and let all God's people say, amen. Well, we begin with a little survey. This is easy. How many of you like Christmas songs? You have to raise your hand. Now, don't leave me hanging, all right? Okay, that's okay. If you don't raise your hand, we'll say you're just nervous. You don't want to raise your hand, because who doesn't love Christmas songs? Okay, put your hands down. All right, I'm curious. Raise your hand if you've ever sung in a Christmas choir, okay? All right, that's pretty decent, okay. Raise your hand if you've ever played a musical instrument for a Christmas concert. Come on, get those hands up. Oh, we gotta do some work, Mr. Musician. We gotta start working among our people. All right, now this is a fun one. Have you ever gone to a hospital, a nursing home, or door-to-door going Christmas caroling? Raise your hand. Okay, getting a little better. All right, that's good. Excellent. Well, dear church, there is something enchanting about singing Christmas songs. There's something about singing Christmas songs that clears the cobwebs out of one's brain. There's something about singing Christmas songs that not only clears the mind, but it elevates the human soul. There's something about Christmas songs that helps you and I and our families put first things first. Today, I would like to help you enjoy and sing Christmas songs better. And to do so, we're looking at the first Christmas song ever recorded in human history. We find them in the Bible. The Bible often supplies the very words and concepts of our singing at church. And this month, we are going to study four songs of Christmas recorded for us in the Gospel of Luke. Now, the Virgin Mary composed the first song ever sung. Now, she didn't know she was composing the first song, but her hymn of praise was so successful that it got a Latin name. And now listen up. All of you folks who know music, you know that in the archives of history, if your song gets a Latin name attached to it, you've made it into the Hall of Fame. All right, that's how that works. That's how that works. And so Mary's song made it into the Hall of Fame, and the name of her song was called the Magnificat. Now, other composers in Luke's gospel followed suit. The second composer was a man by the name of Zechariah. He was the father of John the Baptist, the greatest prophet of old. And he composed a song that would later be called the Benedictus. Then you children will know the third song because it seems to make it into all of the elementary programs. The angel's song. They taught us a song, Gloria in Excelsis Deo. The Gloria, Gloria in Excelsis Deo. Lots of kids will know that phrase from music class. But then finally, the last song was by Old Man Simeon in the temple, and his eyes beheld the Christ child being dedicated, and he would lift up a song later called the Nunc Dimittis. All right, so those four made it into the archives of church and musical history, and later on, famous musicians rendered them into song, Bach, Vivaldi, many others. Today, we look at the first one, the Magnificat. And from Mary's song, we learn that the very first requirement, now listen up, the very first requirement when you open your mouth and sing a Christmas song every time is that you sing it with all of your heart. Amen? All right, that was a good one. All right, we're here. We're here. That was a, I call it, at Cedar, we call that the good Presbyterian amen. You say it inside your heart, not too loud. The Lord hears it. You have got to sing with all of your heart. And we find that in verse 46. Look at your Bibles. Now this is where you've got to look down at your text. I'm not going to help you here. You're going to have to do some of the heavy lifting in this sermon. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. My soul and my spirit sings this song. Christmas music is not background music. Christmas music is not to be elevator music to get you in the mood to go shopping this week and smile as you're spending money. If Christmas music has reduced to nice background music for your family gathering, no wonder our generation is starved for God in Christ. We are wasting a means of grace. All right, think with me now for a moment. Mary singing this song, and Mary composing this song under divine inspiration of God's Spirit. She begins her song, you kids, she starts singing this song with that, I'm gonna have a baby kind of zeal. That's why she's so excited. Mary's gonna have a baby. I can think of no greater joy than a young mother about to have a baby. Now, it's not always easy. We know that sometimes there's a lot of physical discomfort, and she knows it. But that deep joy inside, I'm going to have a baby. Life. It's overwhelming. And it's with that kind of overwhelming of her soul and of her spirit that she begins to sing and compose a song of praise. Now, Bible scholars do believe that her sentiment for this song, the fuel for her, this song, you know, songs just don't come out of thin air. We don't just make up songs. Some seem to have that gift, but there's there's usually something feeding the idea of the artist, something feeding the idea of the composer. And Bible scholars have identified some of the sources of the inspiration of Mary's song. She got the sentiment for this song from another woman with whom she identified. Another mother of the faith from hundreds of years earlier, whom she and her mother and her mother's mother had read about in the holy text, a grandmother of the faith, Hannah. Hannah in the Old Testament was a wannabe mother. But the Lord had closed her womb. As a pastor, I can tell you few greater sorrows than a mother or father who want to be a mother or father, and the Lord closes the womb. Hannah was broken. The text of Samuel tells us that she wept and she cried and she prayed herself into a tizzy. And after the many long prayers of tears and sorrow, the Lord was faithful and he answered. That's what the Lord does. The Lord answers prayer. He answered her prayer. He opened her womb. He gave her a son. And Hannah's young child was Samuel, the great prophet to be. And so Hannah dedicated that boy to the Lord like Mary. And she prayed a beautiful song of praise in her heart to the Lord, recorded in 1 Samuel 2, verse 1. And as I read it, notice how it sounds similar to Mary's song. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horn is lifted high." The horn of victory, the horn being a trumpet, or the horn being abundance, being lifted up for this young, desirous mother. Well, that's how singing to the Lord works. And it appears that Mary, now on this journey to see her cousin Elizabeth, meditates upon this song of Hannah the entire four-day journey, which, if you ask my family, is precisely what Pastor Steve does sometimes to their frustration. You tell me a new song and I will sing it all day long. All day long. My kids have learned if you have a new song you like, don't tell Dad about it because he'll ruin it. I was with one of our deacons yesterday. He was helping me with his car. I had a song in my head and he said, "Pastor, you really got that song in your head, don't you?" That's what music does, like nothing else. It puts a song in your heart and a melody upon your lips. And Mary, perhaps, had this melody on her lips from the Old Covenant scriptures. And then, upon seeing her cousin and hearing the words of a new birth, she sings out a song that has been meditating in her heart, because that's what comes out of your mouth, dear church. Whatever is in your heart comes out of your mouth. One of my counseling professors at Westminster Seminary used to tell Lynn and I that our lives are like a teacup. And whenever life bumps us, whatever spills is what's in our heart. The bumping and jostling of life is simply an opportunity for you and others to discover what's in your heart. The jostling doesn't create it. The jostling simply exposes it. Mary had the promises of God's word in her heart, the melody of a woman who begged and prayed for a child who would be used by God. And the minute she hears the news, she glorifies the Lord. Sing with all your heart. Now, where do we get the name Magnificat for Mary's song? Well, Mary's soul magnified the Lord. That's the old translation, magnified the Lord. And so in Latin, Magnificat, her soul magnifies the Lord, the Magnificat. Now magnify, kids, what does magnify mean? Hint. What does magnify mean? You ever have a magnifying glass, right? And you ever see a little insect and you want to look at it closer and you hold the magnifying glass and you can go like this and it gets bigger? Now, does the insect get bigger, actually? No. You can't make the insect bigger with a magnifying glass. Who does he get bigger to? You and me. You cannot make the Lord any bigger than he already is. God is infinite. God is eternal. God is unchangeable in his being and wisdom and power and holiness and justice and goodness and truth. God cannot get any bigger to you and I than he already is. He is infinitely big. He is infinitely present in this room. Do you not understand that? That the present in the infinity of God means that God is infinitely present in an infinite number of places. Does that make sense? God is here as fully as he's ever going to be. You cannot go to the other end of the solar system and find God's presence more intense there than he is here or in your home or in your work. God is infinitely large. And so you cannot make him bigger, but dear church, you can make God bigger and larger and grander inside your heart, inside your home, inside your thinking, inside your living. The problem is not with God's infinity. The problem's with our small-mindedness and our shriveled emotions and our nasty attitudes. Magnify him. Magnify him. And dear church, the first step in magnifying the Lord this holiday season is for you and I to leave this room today committing to do so in our hearts, to do so with all of our being. And so when we sing a Christmas song, no throwaways, no finally coming alive by verse 3 and realizing, oh, what am I singing about? Commit to sing the Lord's praise with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now listen up. And as the second greatest commandment tells us, do it with our neighbor as ourselves. That's why we sing together. Now, I'm an earbuds guy. I really am. I can go off to my prayer closet, pop in the earbuds, and sing with the Vienna Boys Choir. I can sing every genre of Christian praise music to God and the advent of his son. I'm an earbuds guy. I can do it. But dear church, it's no fun to sing alone. Singing is best done in groups. Gathering to sing to God at Christmas is expansive. It is transcendent. It is a means of grace. And so, dear church, if today you commit every time you gather this month to open your heart to God as you sing, he will draw you unto himself. It is a divine promise. Our Lord Jesus says this in John 4:24. He says, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. As you draw near to God in spirit and in truth, and that phrase can be understood a multiple number of ways, but today I suggest that you approach God with your sincerity and with your honesty. He will draw you nearer to him. Sing with all your heart. Now this brings us to our second point, which is vital to great Christmas singing. When you sing a Christmas song, not only sing it with all your heart, but secondly, sing with a humble heart. Look at verse 48. This is what she says in her Magnificat. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. Dear church, if singing a Christmas carol does not humble you, you've not sung it. You've not sung it. I want to tell you the most humbling experience I've ever had in my life, singing a Christmas song. I was singing in the Grand Rapids Choir of Men and Boys, and we were singing in a candle-lit cathedral, and there I sang surrounded by the sweet and stainless voices of little boys. Oh. I was singing, and I felt so unworthy. Not that those little boys are sinless, they are not. You see them, they're so cute in that white robe and the red cosset or red thing. Yeah, that thing. They look so cute. And our choir director used to tell the boys he wanted them to sing for the pearl grabbing moment when all the grandmas would grab their pearls. Oh. And those grandmas just hugged on and, you know, just wanted to hug those little boys in their beautiful, beautiful robes. But we men would try to tell the ladies, you know, they look like angels at church, but they grow horns and have a pitchfork when they leave the building and go down to practice. So it wasn't that the boys were sinless. No, it's just their voice symbolized innocence. And I was humbled because I knew I didn't belong. The tenor of their voices was not the reality of my heart. Christmas melodies magnify our humility. When we sing "To save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray," to sing "Cast out our sin and enter in, be born in us today," to sing "No more let sin and sorrows no more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings known far as the curse is found." So important to be open to humility when we sing. That God sent his Son for your sins and my sins. That Christ left heaven so that I could enter in. That he became poor so that through his poverty I might be made rich. That God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that in him we might have the righteousness of God. Because, dear church, truth be told, that's how one becomes a Christian. I bet this year, by singing a Christmas song with an open heart and a humble heart, you might find yourself unwittingly becoming a Christian. Unwittingly, not of your own doing, but of the drawing of God unto himself, bowing the knee to Jesus. Because I want to read the verse that tells you how to get right with God this holiday season. It's Psalm 51, verse 17. "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Augustine once said, "For those who would learn God's ways, humility is the first thing, humility is the second, and humility is the third. Humility is the entry gate to God." In Psalm 34, verse 18, King David said, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and save those who are crushed in spirit." Our Lord Jesus, in his most famous Sermon on the Mount, wrote, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." And James, the writer, tells us, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up." She was not quite humble composing the Magnificat. Now, she was not quite humble in the sense of Hannah, her inspiration in the Old Testament. Hannah, in 1 Samuel 1, chapter 1, verse 11, was humbled by her childless condition. Life had beaten her down. But you see, Mary wasn't looking to get pregnant. Mary hadn't been crying for weeks and months, begging the Lord to please open her womb. It was scandalous for this girl to have her womb opened as this. And so her humility was not that one of barrenness of Hannah. No, her humility was in a sense that she was an obscure and young peasant girl from nowhere who deserved none of the Lord's attention, didn't want the attention. And in a sense, she was not childless. Her nation Israel was childless. They were awaiting for hundreds of years the birth of the one who would come and save them from their sins, and they were still childless. That all of the promises made the moment humanity fell, where God said in the Proto-Evangelion, the first gospel, "He shall bruise your heel, you shall crush his head. When will that one come?" Mary, on behalf of God's people, was childless longer than Hannah. Sing that song this season. Sing with a humble heart. We come to our third point. I can tell this close-up song's going to be great. I cannot wait. Sometimes our choir director, when we practice, would like stop us. I know Ted knows what I'm talking about. He stops everybody and says, "What's wrong with you guys? I can tell you don't mean this. I can tell this message and melody has not gripped your heart. Hello." And I learned that from my greatest choir directors. You've got to stop people when they're ready to just start mouthing the words like musical zombies. So this season, first, sing with all your heart. Secondly, sing with a humble heart. Now here's number three. And it's such a strange one, because we live in a generation of abundance. Let us sing Christmas songs with gratitude. Look at verse 48. It says, "From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me." Great things for me. His name is holy. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. Great things for me. Have you ever had those magic moments when you're singing? I get them all the time. It's hard leading singing up here because I want to have that moment in privacy. And you get the moment in privacy when the tear comes, or when you choke, or when you're almost unaware of your surroundings. Have you ever been overwhelmed with gratitude when you sing? That when you're singing, you're alive. Singing means you're not gone. Singing means you have hope. Singing means that oxygen still fills your lungs, that light still enter your eyes, that divinely inspired words still rise from your lips. You're alive. Mary was alive. The angel had just announced a virgin birth. Truly, it was a true immaculate conception. She had just seen that there is nothing that is impossible with God. And it so enlarged her soul that she magnified God, and she counted her blessings. She did it every time. She counted the blessings in her Magnificat. And that's one reason why, dear church, I enjoy the fact that in America, Thanksgiving comes about a month before Christmas. You know what I mean, right? You know. The month of Thanksgiving comes and you go, oh yeah. Do you know over the centuries that the Christian church has counted its blessings in many ways? Three major categories. I pray them almost every Sunday. If you're paying attention, you might know the pattern. Christian church, secondly, gives to God, firstly, for creating all things. He's the creator. The Christian church, secondly, gives thanks to God because he sustains all things, all people, all their actions, all of providence. The third thing is the crown jewel we thank him for, and that is that God redeems. And so in the life of the church, we celebrate all of those. When a baby is born, we baptize that child, and we thank God for creating that child. It never grows old. Do babies ever grow old to us? Never, never. We thank God for that. And then when harvest time comes, we celebrate Thanksgiving again and again, and we force everybody to say thank you. And have you ever done that at the dinner table and how awkward sometimes it can be? People are like, okay, I'm not sure. Maybe my answer won't be good. All right, that's a clue. That is a clue that we are a thankless community, a thankless people, a thankless church. But now, Christmas has come. And hopefully our Thanksgiving has been warmed up by the awkward dinner time question. Thankfully, all these sweet little babies that we have here in the church and in the community have given us gratitude. But now, dear church, you don't seem to understand. The crown jewel has arrived. At Christmas, we sing and confess again and again the great and marvelous things God has done to save us, to redeem us, to free us from sin's chains. And that is why, dear church, we sing the old songs and the old, old songs. You know, I love modern songs. I love praise and worship songs. None of them can beat the old, old Christmas songs. They just can't. Each year, when you sing, and you're going to sing many this month, you should never fail to find yourself spiritually moved and stunned by such songs. Look at them. Look at it. Here it is. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell. Jesus our Emmanuel. Or this one. Give ye heed to what we say. Jesus Christ is born today. Earth and heaven before him bow. Yet he is in a manger now. Or this, why lies he in such mean estate where ox and ass are feeding? Good Christian, fear, for sinners hear the silent word is pleading. Or this one, Lord of lords, in human vesture, in the body and the blood, he will give to all the faithful his own self for heavenly food. I should give his gratitude. It's mind-bending. All right, finally, our final point. For your singing to draw you and others nearer to God this holiday season. Sing with all your heart. Secondly, sing with a humble heart. Thirdly, sing with gratitude. And finally, here it is. And this is maybe going to be a little easier for you. Sing the songs of Christmas with a sense of history. With a sense of history. Look at verses 51 to the end. This is Mary's Magnificat. He, that is God, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. So, dear church, there is a sense where Christmas songs are supposed to make you nostalgic. But I want to guide that a little bit. You see, if you are like me, I get more nostalgic at Christmas. And when Christmas comes, it brings back old memories. We put out the ornaments this past week on our tree, and this year's theme was all the places we had traveled to as a family together. National parks, states, places that God made. And I got frozen by the Christmas tree for 30 minutes. I couldn't move. I was flooded. I was paralyzed. I was overwhelmed by the power of memory. And Christmas brings back memories from Christmas past. I remember Granddad's fireplace, though he can't light it as much these days. It's too dangerous for him. I remember that. Virginia and found my mamaw's Christmas tree. I think they went out to the hills of Sand Fork, West Virginia, and found the ugliest tree in the woods that they could cut and bring it. Hardly would fit in the stand. It was so crooked. Crooked as a dog's leg. I remember Aunt Sandy's Christmas program. I'd come a day before and she'd recruit me into the children's choir. And I'm singing with Cousin Billy and Rob and all the kids at Sand Fork Baptist Church in Sand Fork, West Virginia. We remember Aunt Christie's decorations. Oh my, oh my. Just we step back and let her decorate. We remember those blessings. But dear church, there's even richer ones. The memories of Mary. She remembered all that God had done for the people. All that God had done to save and preserve them in days gone by. And she sings them. She remembers him bringing down Pharaoh, who would not let the people go. She remembers God scattering the Canaanites from the promised land and opening it unto them. She remembers God sending the Assyrian army away empty-handed, and how God had humbled world leaders that would dwarf the leaders of today we read about in the news every day. He humbled Nebuchadnezzar. God humbled Belshazzar. God humbled Sennacherib. God humbled the proud Haman. And God exalted the little servants. God exalted little servants hardly known then, but now known everywhere, named Abraham, named Joseph, named Moses and David and Esther and Daniel. Christmas is a season to remember, because God is faithful. God is faithful. So how are you going to sing this Christmas? I hope you will sing with all your heart your own Magnificat. I hope while you sing that song, whether with earbuds in your ear, while exercising or sitting and meditating or praying, or with a vast assembly, that whatever the song is, that it humbles your heart. That it humbles you as you think of sin and salvation and service. And make sure as you sing with gratitude at all those divine mysteries done for your salvation. And by all means, sing with an air of nostalgia. Let the emotions go. All the victories of God in your life and years gone by, done for your salvation. My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. And let all God's people say, amen. Well, let us pray. Lord, for the gift of singing, we thank you. For the gift of singing your psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, your old songs, your new songs, we thank you. Lord, may your church revitalize our singing. We are spiritually dry and empty in a barren land, a land that promises plenty, only to over-deliver in misery. We need these songs. We need the Christ of whom those songs sing. We need you to cast out our sin and enter in be born in us today. Oh, please hear our prayers and hear our songs. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and let all God's people say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.